Well, hey, it's that time of year, right? It's cool. This is like the time. It's Christmas. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Thank you. All right, really cool. It's great to see everybody this tonight. Welcome to Journey Church Tacoma. My name is Pastor Myron Crockett, and as per my title, I'm the pastor here. Yeah, okay. So it's kind of redundant. But in any event, thanks for being with us, whether you're members of the Journey family already or friends, or whether you are relatives or people in town or just folks from our neighborhood, you are welcome here, and we appreciate your presence with us tonight, where we, of course, are celebrating King Jesus. And on just a few hours away, we'll be in the full swing of Christmas, and Advent will kind of be drawing to a close. And so every year, what Christians do, right, and we've been doing this now for about 2,000 years, is we practice something called Advent, right, which it basically involves waiting, right? And what we do is we do time travel. I know that's kind of weird to say, like, Christians do time travel? Yeah. Didn't you know? We do time travel. No, we do not have a DeLorean. But we still do time travel. Hope some of you got that. But we don't have a DeLorean, but we do time travel. What we do is we go back in time, and we join people who are documented in the Bible to have waited for Jesus the first time, right? And they were waiting for Jesus, the babe, the son of Mary. And they had all kinds of circumstances with angels and prophecies that were being fulfilled and all kinds of miracles and everything. And they discovered the Christ child. Right, and they had been waiting for him a long time, and they also knew there had been people before them who had been waiting an even longer time from way back in the Old Testament, right? And we go back in time, we say, hey, we're waiting for Jesus to come back a second time, and so let's learn some things from people who are waiting for him the first time as we wait for him the second time. And that's what Advent is all about. And of course, Christmas Day is about celebrating Jesus. And you notice that when Christians are celebrating Jesus, right, and when you read the New Testament, the Nativity stories, which are in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and when you are, you know, at events like this, and when churches are celebrating Advent, you notice there's a mix of old and a mix of new, right? There's a mix of old and new. There's stories about Jesus being born, and there's this surprise about the fact that what God was doing would come in the form of a baby, and where he was from, and he didn't come from a royal palace. He wasn't born to a family of great means, right? This was not the way in which everybody thought God would be doing things, but man, the fact that God was doing it sure made a lot of people happy and a few people mad, right? And so that's all the new stuff. But then you notice that what's happening is it's surrounded by all this fanfare about the fulfillment of a lot of old stuff, a lot of old prophecies that are coming true as a result of Jesus coming into the world. And tonight, I just want to focus our attention just for a very little bit on some of that old stuff. And you've seen it a little bit already from the kids reading, and they were, like, amazing. So way to go, Journey Kids. You guys were rock stars. And so you've seen and heard it in some of what the kids were reading. You've seen and heard it in some of the songs that we just sang. And I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're just going to be looking at verses 6 through 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah's Old Testament prophet, and he's prophesying during a time of a lot of political turmoil that's happening among God's people in Israel. And suddenly this promise about Jesus comes up, which is just centuries before Jesus actually would show up on the scene. And this is Isaiah chapter 9, look at verses 6 through 7, and here it is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And I want to draw your attention to one thing as we start out about this promised child, right? This child who Isaiah promised centuries before he showed up, right? This promised one who seems to be pretty spectacular in God's eyes. And I want you to notice something. No one voted for him. Right. It says the government will be on his shoulders, and a lot of us are used to voting for our government or for government officials, and no one voted for him, right? It's not that kind of party, right? No one voted for him at all. God did not ask for a vote, right? There was no ballots taking up, right? There was no, like, political chicanery where somebody was saying, you know, oh, you know, well, I have candidate X. I vote him as the awesome child, right? Oh, I want candidate. Why? I would prefer him. He stands for this party. He will lower taxes for you, right? He will do thus and so. He will secure certain kinds of rights for you and privileges, right? He will defeat this nation. He will defeat this bill. He will establish this thing. He will pursue this cause, right? There was no people voting for him, right, at this time. And this takes place in a lot of political scene. And this is an ancient people for whom they didn't do like kind of the secular sacred split. They didn't do like kind of what we now call separation church and state. That's a rather new innovation in humanity, right? And there's some good things about it. But that's not the kind of thing that you see among ancient people, right? No one voted for this king. No one voted for him, right? God just said, this is who I'm sending, right? And I'm going to tell you about him before he even shows up. I'm going to prep you for him so that when he shows up, you'll know. And when he shows up, you'll be excited. And everything he's going to be is not going to be clearly evident when he shows up. Right, he's eventually going to be that, but when he shows up, you're going to be excited about who he is, right? And so you get a description. This child is born, this son is given. It says the government will be on his shoulders. What does that mean? It just basically means that like the authority, the weight of the government will be on him. He will have the privilege of having the weight of the government on him. It'll be all on him, right? This kind of kingdom, this new thing God is doing, he will have the supreme authority. That's what it's like saying. The government will be on his shoulders, right? Wonderful counselor. He will be wise. Mighty God means that in some way, shape, or form that they didn't quite know yet, he would be a divine king, right? Everlasting Father, which could be rightly translated the Father of eternity, one who commands eternity, right? Prince of Peace, right? And then the last bit, at the greatness of his government and peace will know no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And it's fascinating that the biggest drumbeat here is peace, everlasting peace, right? Righteousness and justice. And isn't it interesting? That's what everybody seems to want right now, but it seems so elusive, right? We talk about it a lot. But it seems highly elusive, right? It seems highly elusive. And this is what God has to say about this kid who no one gets to vote for. God did not ask for a vote. He did not ask for opinions. He did not ask for consensus. God just says, this is whom I'm sending. There's no vote because he's God's person. He's God's king and he's God's son, right? At the first Christmas, it's kind of weird. You hear all this stuff about Jesus, right? But it's not anything that he fulfills immediately. You're hearing things that he's going to do, right? Because all he does on Christmas is he's just born. That's pretty much it. For all that we sing and for all we read about and for all the prophecies that are fulfilled, what he does on Christmas is he's born, and really mom did most of that, right? It's about what he is and what he's going to do and what he's going to be. And you'd have the right to say, okay, fine, the Christ child shows up. So when did he do this stuff? Right? When was this government, this rule established that would sit on his shoulders? When did he do this? How did he do it? Well, you can look at his life later on when he grows up and he gets beyond baby mode and suddenly he pops onto the scene, right, in the ancient Near East, and he shows up and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news, right? And what does he start doing? He starts preaching and teaching. He starts working miracles. Like gobs and gobs of miracles, like a boss, right? Casting out demons, he's healing people, right? He's raising the dead, he's cleansing lepers, right? Doing crazy stuff. And that's how he's showing God is king, and this is what the government looks like. This is what God's government looks like. When God is running things, this is what it looks like, right? And he starts teaching about this kingdom that he's bringing into this world. And it's a kingdom not of this world, he says. It's not from around here, but at the same time, it's here. It's just not from here. It's from above, right? And he begins to gather together a lot of outcasts, right? A lot of people who may have been written off. And he says, follow me. Do what I say. Come be part of my kingdom program. This is the kingdom of God. This is what happened when God is king. All kinds of miracles break out, and all kinds of corruption in the world is overturned. And you could join this new community, this new thing that I'm doing in the world, right? And you see that this is the kind of government that God would establish. This is the government that would be on his shoulders. But then in the weirdest, most counterintuitive thing, and this is the biggest reason why God never asked for a vote, right? Because people might have said, you know what? Okay, if I'm voting for who the Prince of Peace is going to be, if I'm answering the question about what child is this, and I'm casting my ballot, okay, I want miracle worker, but I don't know about those teachings because those teachings mess up my life and how I want to live. Or somebody might say the opposite. I'm cool with like somebody who has great ethical teachings, but I don't know about that miracle worker stuff. Because like, you know, I don't do the miracles things because that kind of overturns the regular working of the universe. And I need regularity in my universe, right? Somebody else might say, well, I'm cool with both of those. I can do the miracle worker thing and I could do the moral teaching thing, but I don't want the whole divine deal. That's kind of woo. Right? Or maybe somebody said, I'll take the whole package. But there's one thing nobody ever would have voted for in this government, right? Which is, interestingly enough, the ultimate expression of his kingdom, the government that would be on his shoulders, this right to rule. Nobody votes for Good Friday. Nobody. Nobody votes that the government, this new kingdom or government or rule that he was establishing, no one would say, yeah, I want him to like, you know, have the ultimate expression of God's rule and reign to end on a cross. Nobody votes for that. Somebody might say, some people did say, I want to kill him. Now, there were people who voted for that, right? But no one would say, I want the government to look like this. I want God's rule to look like this. Nobody would say that. It's like the cross was the ultimate source of shame in the ancient world. To be put on a cross was, as the historian Cicero said, it was basically to have your identity obliterated. What was supposed to happen is people were supposed to forget the fact that you ever existed. And this is the living God saying, no, 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 no. This is going to be my mark on the world. The cross is going to show you who I really am. That I'm the God who's going to deliver humanity in this upside down way because people need rescuing. Because we may say that we want peace. We may say that we want righteousness, right? But that's not what our actions show. Whether it's politics or kingdoms or our own hearts, we may say we want one thing, but we do another. And God says, and we need rescue from that because he calls that sin. And so in God's government, God says that to deal with all the evil in the world, including our sin, the government would be on his shoulders and our sin would be on his shoulders. And that's what Good Friday is all about. And this is also what's promised on Christmas. This is what it looks like for the government to be on his shoulders, is our sin on his shoulders. Nobody votes for that. But it's cool that God didn't wait for anybody to. God went ahead and did it anyway because he knew this is the way to bring us back together with him and back together with one another and to rescue us from sin, from hell, and from death. This is the path. And it all starts on Christmas Day, right? And then fortunately, all those people who did vote, yeah, crucify him, they got the shock of their lives 3 days later on Easter Sunday. The ultimate comeback. He didn't stay down. The government is still on his shoulders, right? And so this is who people were waiting for, right? At the first Christmas, right? And we do time travel and we go back and wait with them because we are also waiting for him to come back. Because one day the entire government will be on his shoulders, right? And he will remake the entire world and he will judge everyone, right, for how they've responded to him. This is Christmas. This is Christ the King, who we sing. This is it. And nobody voted for him, right? And that's good because this is who God sent. So if you're here tonight and you are saying, wow, you know, you can tell that, yeah, there's a shortage of justice and righteousness in the world, and it gets kind of tough to believe that God cares about doing anything about it. Rest assured that God has sent Jesus into this world on a rescue mission, and he's accomplished it, and he's still been accomplishing it for the past 2,000 years. And it's literally changed the world and has informed much of what you know as Western civilization. And you can even find atheists who will tell you that, right? Upside down kingdom, right? If you think that there's no way out of the human predicament, or even in your own predicament when you look in the mirror and you say, I don't know a way out of the hole I've dug myself into, rest assured, he's still a prince of peace, right? He's not a prince of condemnation. He's a prince of peace. And it's all about rescuing each and every one of us from holes that we've dug ourselves into and ways in which we've alienated ourselves from God. There is hope, right? Because of this child who was born 2,000 years ago, right? If you wonder how it's all going to turn out and how God is going to rescue the world from some pretty astonishing darkness, and you doubt that God can do it, look to the Christ child who was born in the midst of a dark time, right? And who changed the world for forever, and who's coming back to finish what he started and to usher in the everlasting peace that's been promised. Know for a fact that this is true and this is real, and there is hope, and it is real, and it has had an utterly wonderful impact on our world, even things that you and I take for granted. Christ is real, and the government does rest on his shoulders, and I'm glad that God did not ask for my vote, because I wouldn't have voted for this. But my goodness, I am so happy that 30 years ago, I said yes to what God did not ask me to vote for, and it saved my life. And that can be true for you too. Know for a fact that Jesus is real. But in any event, so tonight what we do is we sing and we worship the Lord because we are waiting for the second coming. We are waiting for the second advent, for Jesus' second time of showing up, right? And what we do today, you see these candles that are lit, and every advent, churches do this a little bit differently, but there's a lot of consistency between denominations and movements and things like this. What we do is we light different candles each week of advent to commemorate the kinds of realities that Jesus has brought into this world. So faith, hope, joy, peace. We light these candles to commemorate what the Lord has done. And then tonight, though, you see that guy in the middle. That guy doesn't get lit until tonight, right? Always gets lit on Christmas Eve. It's the biggest candle, and right there in the middle, because it is the Christ candle, right? It's the candle that, of course, we light to commemorate Christ Jesus, and we do it on Christmas Eve to show that right there at the center of faith and joy and hope and love, or you know, however you configure them. Some people swap some of these out, right? But right there in the middle is Christ, who makes all these things possible and real and worthwhile. So we'll be lighting that candle tonight. So that's what we're doing. So I'm going to call my family up, and they're going to help out. And we're going to do so without burning the place down. And then what we're going to do, we'll be singing as well. And then what we're going to do ultimately at the end is we will be, you have a bunch of candles too. And we're going to light some candles as an act of worship a little bit later. But right now, we're going to light the Christ candle.